Morning, Lord. Lord, we just come to you this morning and we thank you and we praise you. We love you, Lord, and we want to do our best to serve you and to understand what you want for us day by day. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the wisdom that it gives, for the hope that it gives, for the peace, Lord, that gives us that passes all understanding. And we just ask, Lord, that as we look at some things today and talk about your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, not only in us, Lord, but all around us, and that you would just overwhelm us, Lord. We love you so much, and we just want to be close to you. And we lift this discussion up to you. We lift this time up to you. We lift this the whole sermon and everything up to you today, Lord. I know that Steve is very excited to start a new 20 years of ministry, and it's just amazing that he's been doing this here for 20 years now, and it goes by so fast. But we just thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for the people that you bring here and the growth that we have and the ways that you just interact with us in our lives. We lift all of this up to you, and we lift this time up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This is, there's just a lot of scripture on this one that just talks about receiving the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we're just going to look through them, and if there's discussion about them, we'll discuss them. But the first one is John 14. I don't think I'm going in order. I think I wrote down on my notes in order and how they're in the Bible, not how they're written on the page.
So I see.
So if you were looking at the page, I guess I tricked you, didn't I?
You did.
Sorry.
I'm over in Romans 6.
It's when people's awake.
Yeah. And see, this way you're only turning as we go instead of going flip.
Who's reading?
I don't know. You want to read?
Sure. Mm-hmm. How far are we going?
Actually, 15 through 21.
15?
15 through 21.
John 14, verse
John 15. 14, 15 through 21.
I am the true vine. Okay, keep in mind, I have the ESV version. Just so everybody knows.
Are you on chapter 14?
John 14, verse
15. Verse 15.
14.
14, verse 15.
I'm going. I'm there. Right there. Okay, we got that.
So through 21.
Through 21.
Yes.
Right?
Thank you.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Pretty plain. Huh? I mean, that's a very popular passage that people use when they talk about the Holy Spirit. And we've read that one a lot since we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. But I love that it says to be with you forever, that lives in you and will be in you. And then he says, I am in you. That's definitely the Holy Spirit dwelling. Is this just for the disciples that he's talking to here? Because he's still talking to the disciples on this.
It's for everybody, isn't it?
It's for everybody. Because if you go down the next couple of verses, it says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So, anyone. Let's go to Acts 2.
Start at
29. 29 to 39. Now, of course, this is Pentecost, right? And this is after the Holy Spirit came down upon them like tongues of fire, and they started speaking in, well, not necessarily tongues. They start speaking in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allowed everyone to hear everything in their own language. But this is Peter. He's talking to the crowd now, and he says, "Brothers, I tell you confidently, the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit.
You know what? The apostolics believe that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you ever know that?
I guess I never thought about that, no.
Yep.
What is it?
The apostolic, at least according to the, Paul told me, and his dad was an apostolic minister, that they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we had great arguments about that, Paul and I. I said, that's what Paul says, but Jesus said be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And a lot of times they expect you to come out of the water speaking in tongues.
So, I was baptized
the apostolic.
As I was an adult, I was baptized over at World Harvest. And Rob Parsley baptizes in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unto Jesus Christ, so he covers the whole.
He covers the whole.
Damn it. Yeah.
I don't know. I think that's semantics. For me, Jesus is the Son. So if you're baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're baptizing.
Do you ever have anybody baptized here come out of the water speaking in tongues?
I don't know. Not that I remember.
Not that I remember.
Maybe today.
I didn't get it until afterwards.
Maybe today. The baptism's open, so somebody's getting baptized.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Caden's getting baptized today.
Who's that?
The Crabtree grandson.
Never know.
Might happen.
Romans.
He made that decision at camp.
At camp, yes.
Yep.
Yes. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
All right, this is Romans 8.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you think you have to speak in tongues?
Do I think you have to speak in tongues?
Mm-hmm.
In order for what?
Or whatever.
No.
So many people are confused about that.
Yeah.
I didn't speak in tongues for a long time, I thought.
And many people.
And I asked for it. I got it, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, many people never do speak in tongues.
That's right. But there's such a hang up.
Some people get the gift, some people don't.
Right.
I don't think I'd ever get it.
And like Paul said, there's all kinds of different gifts. And
yeah.
Mm-hmm. And if everybody had just the same one, we wouldn't have our basis.
I know one thing, when I pray like that, by myself, it hurts my stomach so bad I can barely breathe.
It hurts
it
your
comes
stomach.
From your gut.
It comes from the gut inside.
It comes from your
deep
gut.
Inside.
Oh man, way down yonder.
It even talks about the Holy Spirit praying for us, and when, you know, even when we can't even think of what to pray, that the Holy Spirit will pray for us in those.
That's comforting.
Yes, it is.
Yep.
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Romans 8, what?
9 and 10.
8.
And we just read all of this because we just was reading about life in the Spirit and all that, so we just got done reading this too. 9 and 10 says, you, however, because he talks about living according to the Spirit and having the sinful mind versus having the mind of the Spirit. And it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And we talked about all that a lot in the last few weeks. And the next one is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Actually, 1 Corinthians 3, start at verse 6.
Yeah.
Now let's start at verse 1. What the heck? First Corinthians 3 says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. And are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And day's capitalized there, because it's not just talking about day as in daylight, it's day as in the day of the Lord. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And here's the Holy Spirit part. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple.
So what things are we talking about that will destroy the temple? Drugs, of course.
I suppose. Yeah, I mean, if he's talking about the person themselves, the person being the temple, I mean, you know, there's other places that says your body is a temple of the Lord, and it talks about it. But I think if you look at this here, I think it's talking about, I don't think he's saying individually. I think he's saying as a whole.
Anything.
So I think he's saying not just each person is the temple. I think what he's saying here is the church. I think he's talking to the church of the whole, just because of the way it's said. But that doesn't address your question. Your question says, was what destroys the temple? And I think that we can destroy the temple, or we can destroy other people.
Any type of sin? Would that cover everything, or just...
Probably. Probably. I mean, I never really thought about it.
I have a question. You have something I just read. When you sin and you do something against your body,
yes,
you have an opportunity to repent.
Yes.
But suicide, you don't have that opportunity.
Right.
And that's destroying the temple. But I have always felt if someone commits suicide, they're not in their right mind, so they can't be held accountable for that.
What about people that are in their right mind that have committed suicide?
I haven't heard of anybody that's committed suicide that is in their right mind.
Well, I mean, like, how do you make that determination?
Only God can.
Yeah, I don't think we can.
Only God knows. Yeah.
I mean, I'm in my right mind right now.
Right.
If I went home and put a gun under my chin and blew the top of my head off, does that mean I was out of my mind?
But are you going to do that?
No, but I'm saying.
Why aren't you going to do that?
I wouldn't.
Because you're in your right mind.
Because I'm in my right mind. Oh, so I got to go get out of my mind before I...
Well, I mean...
No, I know what you're saying.
I think no one who's really, you know, living life and thinking the way, you know, that we should be, and especially in accordance to the scripture, I don't think you're going to go home and do that, because
no.
You got too much going. You got too much to live for.
You're right. Absolutely.
And so, you know, that's kind of what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
Like anyone who gets to that point that's so desperate, they're not in their right mind before they would do that.
Yeah.
But is that still...
I don't have an absolute answer on whether suicide is forgiveness or not. Everyone has opinions. You're not going to find it in here.
Yeah.
But everyone has opinions, and everyone has different, you know, different ways of looking at it.
And how do we know what really is? I mean, you never know.
You don't.
Because when
you don't.
When your spirit goes up, then...
It takes it right back to, we cannot judge other people.
Right.
Only God can judge other people, because only God knows what's in other people's minds.
Right.
We can say what you're doing is wrong, but we can't say you're going to go to hell for that.
Right. You can judge actions. You can't judge their soul. You can't judge where they're going.
I have a question. Now, give me a little bit. Isn't Paul teaching the Gentiles?
Yes.
Teaching that not?
The Gentiles.
So would that not be more to the Gentiles than the John, Mark, Matthew, John?
Yes.
Would that be more for us?
Yes. Yeah, when you get back here to where it's all of Paul's letters, Paul was sent to the Gentiles.
Yes.
I mean, it's real interesting. You know, actually, I think there's something in next week's that I was looking at and reading that is talking about when Peter has his vision of the sheet. Mm-hmm. And there's all kinds of various animals and creatures on the sheet. And he woke up. He said he was in a dream. And the Lord told him, wake up and kill and eat. And he woke up and said, no, those are unclean. I can't. Those are unclean. I've never touched anything like that unclean. And the Holy Spirit said to him, don't you call anything unclean that God has made clean. And so that was applying to the Gentiles. And I think, you know, from that point on is where it started shifting, you know, all of the stuff up here. And like you said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are more geared toward the Jews. And then at that point in time is when you start seeing more stuff geared toward the Gentiles. Yeah. What I was saying about the temple, it says you yourselves, and the way it's written in the NIV, I don't know if it says that the same way in other versions, but in the NIV, the verse 16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? So if he's talking to multiple people, and he's talking about them being an individual temple, I think he would say, don't you know that you are God's temples?
Mine says, do you not know that you are God's temple?
Okay.
And that God's Spirit dwells in you.
And that God's Spirit dwells in you. In chapter 6, it specifically, it's more specific, not just toward the church, but it's more specific. 6:18 and 20 says, it's talking about sexual immorality, and it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And that's very specific, that it's individual. Not that that really matters a whole lot, because either way, we're the temple and the Holy Spirit's in us. And that's the point. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
So there again, he's talking about he will be with us. He will walk. He will walk with us and be with us and live with us. And when he says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father, and you will be my sons and daughters. This is the same thing that is said back in Isaiah. Back in Isaiah, he tells the Jewish people, the Israelites, he tells them to come out from them and be separate. And he's talking about bringing them out of the bondage that they were in because they were overtaken by Assyria. And they were in bondage to the Assyrians. And he says this very thing to them. And then what's also interesting is that in Revelation, this is said again, and it's talking about believers coming out of New Babylon, because it says come out of You know, it uses this same terminology and it says it again. So I just thought that was very cool that it's clear back here in the Old Testament, it's clear up in the New, you know, in the New Testament. And, you know, when Paul's writing this, you know, I think Paul is basically using it to say to Christians, come out of the world, come out of sin, you know, be separate, come out of it, and touch no unclean things. Because we're not supposed to be like the rest of the world, right? We're supposed to be different.
Yeah.
We're supposed to not blend in quite so much. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be like Christ. So,
well, some Christians are convicted that they can't do things that other Christians feel they can. So I think you have to live by your own conviction sometimes.
Yes.
Or use it.
No, I agree. I agree with that completely. I think that you have to live by your own convictions because we're all in different places in our walk with Christ. We're not anywhere near the same people. We don't have the same backgrounds. We don't come from the same stuff. There's no, if there was an absolute set of rules,
we'd be back into the bondage
of the Old Testament again. And that's the Holy Spirit living in us will convict us when we need to be convicted. And our job is to listen and to pay attention and to be obedient when we are. Right? And so, no, I agree with you completely that, you know, I know Christians, you know, I know a lot of Christians that smoke cigarettes and they think that, you know, hey, I'm not destroying my temple. I'm just smoking a cigarette. It's no big deal, right? And I don't smoke cigarettes. I used to smoke cigarettes a long time ago and I felt like God said, stop. And I did. But, you know, I think there's a lot of things like that, that, you know, because if we start putting all of that on other people, then we're in that judgment mode.
I know when I got saved, I was a chain smoker. God delivered me the day that I got saved. But however, when I was a new Christian, I felt God should deliver anybody got saved from those cigarettes. But as I grew as a Christian, I realized that some people, it seems to take longer, or they're not convicted of it, I don't know.
Or it's something different. There's something he's working on other than that. When it comes time, he'll work on, you know. Because if I say, well, you're a Christian, you smoke, you're destroying the temple, so you know what, you must not be a Christian, and you're going to go to hell. I don't have the right to say that, right? No way. Because if you're going to say that, you might as well say, oh, well, you eat that big fat donut right there, and if you eat that donut, you're destroying the temple, and you, right? So what's the difference? Unless we're being perfectly healthy.
When I first got saved, and the guy driving the bus had cigarettes in his pocket, and my son was me, he was just young, and knew that God had delivered me from the cigarettes. He told the guy,
Does, does food determine your temple? Or do you have to eat? Are you supposed to eat? Does it matter what you eat?
Well, I think you have to eat.
Well, no, but it doesn't say specifically. There isn't anything we're not allowed to eat. It doesn't say in the Bible.
Well, you just said don't call anything unclean that God created.
Yeah, the fact is, I mean,
if
you're totally destroying your temple and you're like doing it on purpose, I mean, that's the thing that we're talking about here.
Food,
you know,
doesn't matter though.
I don't think food matters as far as sin and salvation. No, I don't think food matters as far as judgment. But I do believe that food has its own consequences, just like every choice and decision we make.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that last part.
There's consequences for every choice and decision that we make, right? And so, you know, if we eat the wrong kinds or too much of whatever food, I mean, there's consequences. God's not just going to go, oh, well, I'm going to keep you nice and slender and, mm-hmm. you know, healthy and all that stuff if we live on French fries and donuts. I mean, but I don't think he's judging us and saying, well, you ate those French fries, so, you know what I mean?
If you're convicted, don't do it.
If you're convicted, don't do it. You just brought that back around perfectly, didn't you? I think the only thing that he has a real problem with his pistachio nut. Oh, sorry, John.
My nuts bother me. Cracking over here.
No.
You over here busted my nuts.
No, I just had to throw that out.
Sorry. I didn't mean to. Is it annoying?
No, not at all.
I think
it was too good of an opportunity.
This is for the temple. This is good for the temple.
When you talk about being unequally yoked, and in marriage, I think that is supremely important. But I think as you walk with Christ, unequally yoked with unbelievers, you don't want to hang out with people that don't believe the way that you believe.
Right.
You feel yourself pulling away from
sort of
old friends that, still swear and do a lot of drinking and carousing and stuff. You just don't feel as comfortable.
No. You don't feel comfortable, no. I don't think... Here's the thing. My question is, do you have non-Christian friends?
Yes.
Yes, and we should have non-Christian
yes.
friends. And I think we should hang out with people, but we don't yoke ourselves. We don't become like them.
Right.
We don't, when I picture being yoked, I picture like two oxen together, and they're both going to go the same direction because they're yoked. And one of them can't go this way and the other one go this way because they're yoked. And I think that if we're with our old, I still have old friends that I hang around, and one of them cusses like mad and I can't stand it. But, he pulls it back when I'm around, but...
But he doesn't
stop. He pulls it back. He reels it in a little bit. But I guess the thing is, I even go to his house and we go and watch like football games and stuff. And half the people are drinking beer and half the people are drinking water and pop. I mean, it's just that you can't yoke yourself. You can't go the same way.
Right.
I think that we still should be hanging around with some people that aren't Christians because we got to keep working on them.
Yeah, always
yeah.
plant a seed.
We
got to
keep working on
yeah.
them,
That's right.
And that's hard. But I will say this: if you have friends who are not Christians and you're hanging out with them, they should know that you are
different.
They should know that you are a Christian.
Right.
If you're hanging out with them and then being like them when you're with them and like, then.
See, I can't hang out with any of them. So.
And you know what? You shouldn't at this point right now.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Well, no, I have no desire to, but the reason I can't hang out with any of my old acquaintances is because they were all using drugs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I hang out with everybody that's either doing what I'm doing or... I just don't hang out with them.
So what do you think the Bible says about drinking? Like eating is okay as long as it's not gluttony. Is drinking okay as
alcohol.
Long as you're not drunk? Yeah.
Jesus never said don't drink wine. Jesus drank wine, the people all around, everybody was drinking wine in those days, and what it says is don't get drunk on wine, and it says because it leads to debauchery. And I don't think that somebody that has a glass of wine or drinks a couple of beers that are sitting there eating their dinner or watching TV or something, I don't think that that's a sin unless they're convicted. Unless they're convicted, right? If they're convicted by it, and it's going to lead them down the wrong path.
Just don't get drunk and be stupid.
But it doesn't even say, it doesn't even really condemn the drunkenness when it says that. What it condemns is the debauchery.
Yeah.
Because it says it leads to debauchery.
Yeah.
And the debauchery is what's going to get you, because the debauchery is when you get drunk and you don't care what you're doing and saying anymore, and you're just out carousing and doing whatever, that's when you're going to go, that's when you're going to fall into the sin, and that's my opinion. That's your opinion? I think that's the, we've had that discussion before, I think, haven't we?
Well, I've had alcoholic in my family.
Yes.
I was married to an alcoholic. I don't know.
Just
that's
water.
Okay, I'll still come over to it.
Just water. Okay, let's take a look at Galatians 3. Starting at 26. Galatians 3, 26. Somebody move your books around.
Oh, go ahead. Galatians 1 down.
3.
3.
3, starting at 26. It says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principle of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So there's no male, female, Jew, Gentile, slaves, free. It doesn't make any difference, right? Doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter where you were. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what race or ethnicity. How do you say that?
Ethnicity.
Thank you. I can't get that word out. Ethnicity. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter whether you're homeless or whether you live in a mansion. Once you accept Christ, it levels the playing field, right? You are in the family of God, and you are sons and daughters. And how amazing is that? That's just something that the world cannot understand. We have all this arguing and all this fighting and all this division and all this stuff over racism and politics and crazy stuff happening around us today in the world. It's like every time you see something on like social media or whatever, somebody's stirring the pot or somebody's trying to create a debate or an argument or somebody's judging and you know.
It even boils down to different Christian churches.
Yes, absolutely.
How they argue with one another.
Absolutely.
Who's right, who's wrong.
And all of that is just stuff, right? Because the reality is once we accept Jesus Christ, we're sons and daughters of God. And if we can just see that and keep our focus and our minds and our hearts on that, all this other stuff wouldn't get under our skin.
Why can't people just leave that alone and just accept it?
Well, we all have our biased opinions.
No.
Yep.
Yeah, but one of
them. I don't have one. I just believe what I believe in this Bible. That's it. I don't think any other way. Other route. I just go on with what I believe in.
I think we grow as a Christian.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. First saved. There's a lot of things in our life. If God chose us and we're convicted, we need to quit. Don't feel good about it. If we do it, we don't.
I just really look forward to a day. I mean, We don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. We have the picture that it paints for us in Revelation, and we have some little glimpses here and there throughout the scripture, but we don't really know what it's going to be like. But in my mind, I just think of how awesome it would be that whenever you just see someone or whenever you're with other people, you're treating them with love and honesty and respect and family, you know? I mean, would that not be absolutely amazing for everyone to treat each other that way?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, man, I can't wait for that. I don't want it to be like now. Because I get tired of all the stuff, you know,
all the stuff,
all that struggles. And yeah.
Yeah.
I'm just like, because it's not going to happen while we're here on this earth, that's for sure. But one day, one day. Time we got left. Let's do 2 Timothy. Sorry. 2 Timothy 1. And I'm going to read 1 through 14.
1 through 14.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience at night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So this is just Paul writing Timothy, and he's just encouraging him and telling him to keep it up, fan the flames, keep it up, keep doing it, and guard the good deposit, he says. With the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I'm going to lose my voice here. I just think it's interesting when people talk about Timothy, they keep talking about how young Timothy was and how he was like this really young guy. And I was looking back at the beginning of Timothy when I was reading some of this and some of the dates and putting some things together, and realized that Timothy's like over 30 and close to 40 by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy to him. And we still always think of him, I still think of him as a young man, because not that 30's not a young man, but you know. He was like 17 or something, or a young guy when Paul first knew him.
And we keep him in that age.
And we keep him in that age, yeah. And I was like, that's interesting, because, I mean, Paul did this a long time, right? Paul did this for his whole life, you know. He was close to 60, I think, when he wrote this from prison. But and when he wrote this from prison, he wrote this Timothy. He wrote this letter to Timothy from he'd been in prison before, but he was in house arrest, you know, living in an apartment under house arrest, and he was imprisoned. But this time, he was in prison. He was in chains, in a dungeon, in a place where even his friends couldn't find him. And that's just like, I don't know, that kind of background when I read stuff.
Yeah.
I think about the background, and I'm like, here he is, locked up in chains, in a dungeon. You know, his friends can't even find me to visit him anymore because he's, you know, who knows where he's at. And he's still writing letters and encouraging, you know, trying to keep things going. I just think that's amazing. You just couldn't shut him up. And that's what the Holy Spirit should do to us too, right? He just couldn't shut us up. We're out. Does anybody want to close in prayer?